Well, we continue talking about this text in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It was about 2 weeks ago that President Obama expressed the regret that during his term in office, the country had reduced its polarization and maybe perhaps increased the polarization. He bemoaned the fact that the two political parties don't work together much more, they don't get together much, and are often acrimonious in their relationships with each other. But we all hope for greater unity in the country and believe that it can come about someday. Well, Jesus was in the midst of very divided politics in his time, as we hear in the text today, but it's more than politics, it's about power, really. He and his band of followers were on their way to Jerusalem, going through the towns and through the countryside, healing people and teaching a new way of living based on equality between especially men and women, and slave and free, teaching a new way, anti the empire. Everything was top down, but he wanted everything to be equal. They lived in this time of empire, though, so Jesus knew this message wouldn't get through very well. And so as his followers approached Jerusalem, the Pharisees, who were friendly to him, said, "You really don't want to go there. They're going to kill you if you go to Jerusalem. Don't go there." But Jesus knows, as the one with a mission, he must go to the religious and governmental power, Jerusalem, the base of the territory, and do his job as a prophet. As one in a long tradition of prophets, he would not be received well, he knew, and he would likely be killed, which is what happened. Those who have great power in the church or in the government often don't like to be told to change, and they don't like to give up the privilege that they have. And so he knew, and some of those around him knew, that he was headed for deep trouble. But this whole thing, scene, really troubled Jesus deeply, because it wasn't what he wanted. The idea of such great division pained him greatly. What he wanted was for everyone to be one with each other and with God. He didn't want the power and the top-down rule by the church and the Romans that he would encounter. He didn't want that. Contrary to Herod, whom he called a fox, a little troublesome creature, Jesus referred to himself as what foxes have for dinner, that is, a chicken. He compared himself to a hen outstretching its wings and wanting all its chicks to come under its care. Jesus wants everyone huddled together with him and everyone together safe under his wings. That's what he wanted, and it pained him, it grieved him, that he would come to Jerusalem, a city divided, rather than a city where everyone could come together. Well, the frustration that Jesus felt then is a huge version of where we find ourselves too often. That is, we may be stuck kind of against a person, a group, a contingent of a larger group, a family member or members of the family with whom we are at odds. We just can't get together with them. We're at loggerheads with them and don't see a compromise or a resolution on the horizon. And so we're caught in this division, and it just doesn't seem to go away. Sometimes we can decide that, well, the ideal and the principle isn't quite that important after all, and we can back down and work with the people who are on the other side. Sometimes we think the principle is just too important to us, and we carry on even if it means a division, and we suffer the consequences for that. Ultimately, that's what Jesus did, but he paid the price. It cost him his life. It's important that even when we're caught in contentious times, that we stay with our values of caring for others just as Jesus cared for us. Just as Jesus cared for his enemies, he calls us to care for those who we are in contention with. Even if we don't like what the other person is saying or what they're doing, sometimes that can tempt us to be mean like we think they're being, and we don't care for the person, we just kind of write them off. But that's not what Jesus calls us to do. When we look at Jesus, we see how he cared for everyone as a hen would care for her chicks. When an enemy-type person, a Roman soldier, came to him because his boy was sick and dying, Jesus healed that boy. When Nicodemus of the contentious Jewish Sanhedrin came to him at night, he conversed with him. He didn't get angry with him. When he taught about Roman soldiers, he said, if they ask you for your cloak, give it to them. If they ask you to carry their bag for a mile, go 2 miles with them. It boils down to doing what he always taught to do, love even your enemy. Our ideal, though, is to be in close community, as Jesus gives us that image of the hen over-covering the chicks. It grieved him that he couldn't have that in Jerusalem, but he continued to teach it and then called forth his followers to live by that kind of model and to gather more and more people into a movement like that of equality and love when he later ministered in Jerusalem. No doubt, part of what got Jesus through his difficult times in Jerusalem, ending with the crucifixion that was predicted, was his ability to look ahead and have hope and to believe that it isn't always going to be this way. He kept that hope all the way through. Even though his closest ones, his closest disciples, denied him and fled from him when he was in danger, they were the very ones he called back together after the resurrection and gave them responsibility for leading the church together forward in his name. It wasn't all of Jerusalem that came together, but he did call together a group which, like a hen gathering its chickens underneath, through the Spirit, people were called together, first there were just a few, more and more and more, people who came to say, yes, we want to live with this vision of equality and the gospel, the good news that God gives us. They would live by the values that Jesus espoused. Jesus called for a community of love and of belonging. Such communities are beautiful, but they're rare. They are necessary, but they're often elusive. We desire them, but sometimes they come with stipulations and we can't quite get it right. But they are the places that give life, that nourish the soul, and let us be the person that we are. They engender love and respect, and no one is overlooked or no one is dismissed. There's no love and no belonging when you're told that you don't measure up or that you don't meet expectations or that you're not enough of a person. That doesn't make for good community. But when each person is able to live through their wholeness and all live in the Spirit of God and all live with love and respect, there can be a community of love and belonging. The church is a place where we can take each other under our wings. Ultimately, this is being under the wings of Jesus, but as Jesus gives us this gift, he says, take one another under your wings. When we care for each other, when we listen to one another, when we help and reach out to one another, we're taking one another under our wings, but all of this is under the wings of Jesus, the wings that he gave us to care for one another. In our conversations, in our smaller groups, we can listen for who is having a tough time. If we can't help them fix it, we can hold them up during this time of struggle. We can reassure them and let them know that the struggle is shared with others. We may be able to help a brother or a sister in Christ keep their Christian spirit even as they are challenged by being a helpful presence. We're an encouragement not to give in to meanness or to contentious spirit when it can be very tempting. We can help them be at peace even though they are troubled. It's hard to keep hope when things are divided. We wonder if things will ever get better in our country. We may wonder the same thing about an ongoing problem of relationships in our family or in our neighborhood. But hiding in this passage today, even though it's a passage about the ominous future of Jesus and his reference and his entry into Jerusalem, are two references to what will happen in 3 days. Twice in these just short few verses, Jesus talks about what he will do the first day, the second day, and the third day. And the third day, we know, is the day of his resurrection. He will die, he will be killed, but he will rise on the third day. And that resurrection will be the hope of the world. He will go to Jerusalem, he will be killed, but he will rise. He believes that early on that he can have the hope of seeing that there is a longer story here, that God has a bigger picture in mind, and that God is active in the world, taking it to a place that's safe enough for those who long to be chicks under the wings of Jesus. there's a hope that comes from the resurrection that things will and can be better. So this resurrection hope is what sustains us when it seems that divisions or circumstances are just too hard to solve. It keeps that sign of life before us when the circumstances seems that we're just bound towards failure and fraught with division. The reality of the resurrection keeps hope alive. To sustain that hope, we come together. Hope just doesn't live on its own necessarily. We need one another to build up that hope with one another. So we come to be chicks of Jesus, gathered under his wing. And the fellowship here of being together in his name reminds us that we're not alone, that we can have our Lord as well as our Lord's people caring for us. And within this fellowship that we have, it's not just the words back and forth to one another, that as we come together here and worship, the last line, we are reminded of another great benefit we have. And the last line of our passage today seems like kind of a mysterious one. Why did Jesus add that on there? He says, "You will not see me again till the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So that we find is a part of the psalm that the pilgrims said when they came to Jerusalem to be on pilgrimage. And Jesus applies it to himself. "I'm now entering the city. I'm on this pilgrimage to come to Jerusalem." But he knows that when he enters Jerusalem, it will be fraught with meaning as he comes to take on the establishment and to feel its full wrath. It finally means his death, which is death for us. We die to sin. But because of the resurrection, we know that even his death ultimately means good news for us. So it makes sense that we actually repeat this psalm verse every week when we receive communion. In the Sanctus, that song we sing right before we consecrate the elements, we sing this line every week, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's from this psalm that people said going into Jerusalem, the psalm Jesus said going into Jerusalem. So as we sing "Holy" and "Hosanna" to our Lord, we remember that he came to Jerusalem to die and to rise for us. Our basis for hope is right there. Sometimes people have the custom of making the cross when they hear or sing that song, that line of the Sanctus, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's a reminder of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem where he died and rose for us. We can take these words as encouragement each week to keep up the hope that no matter how large the differences seem, there will be a way to deal with them and that we will be sustained as we work towards that. So may we continue to gather under the wing of Jesus, to live as he calls us, to be in this community of love and belonging, and to bring his word to the world, that there may be the healing of the relations between people in all ways. Amen.